Before we get started with our service today, let's go in prayer for those that have been affected by the tornadoes that have went through the area. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up to you all those whose lives just got shook. Whether they received damage on their homes or just the trauma of experiencing, of seeing the destruction or the panic of going into shelter, Lord, we pray for your peace to be upon them, for your comfort, for their hope to relay their stories and to find that stability, that safety, again, that maybe they're looking for. For those who have lost homes or part of their property is destroyed, Lord, we pray for safety as there's cleanup. Help be with them as they navigate all the paperwork and the conversations they have to have with what next steps are. And Lord, we lift up to you those who lost loved ones in the storm. Be with them, bring them comfort. Help Christians to be able to gather around them and to bring them, again, that peace that only you can bring, that peace in the messiness of life, that peace that comes without having answers. Lord, we lift up our community to you. We thank you personally. I just know that Jared and Hannah were at Menards when they went through. We thank you for their safety. Just, Lord, may you be in amongst the cleanup and rebuilding of not just property, but of lives as well, too. Thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I encourage you guys all that there's great ministries out there that are a part of the restoration. So if you are part of our Friends of Facebook page, I put in the Samaritan's Purse is coming into the area for Union City and Three Rivers and that. And so if you're looking for a way, if you're like me and was like, I want to help out, but I don't want to be in the way, how do I do this? that's a recommendation I have just because of having a recent excursion with them. So again, I'm not saying that they're the only ones to work with, but they will be in the area. They take day volunteers, so you don't have to sign up for a whole week. You can just sign up for a certain day to be able to help out in our community, to be able to do things. And I love the heart of that ministry of not only you be in the hands and feet of Jesus of doing the disaster relief, but they, like we said before, they're big into the gospel message as well too. So contractors that are on site, they want you to go up and speak to them. The homeowners, they want you to speak to them. So it's an organization I know that allows us to help clean up, but they also want us to be sharing the gospel and be helping people have that comfort. And you might be helping out somebody who's a Christian, but they still need that comfort of God in those times. So to have that person that's willing to listen to their story, to be with them in the midst of the hurt, is still just as important as if you were on the grounds of somebody who's a non-believer. So it's just an opportunity that we have, and I just want to remind you all of it. I'm really hoping that the Lord opens up opportunities. Well, Lord willing, I'm hoping to be able to do some of those day service projects as well in our community, and I'd love for if some of you were able to do that as well, too. All right, so we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there to see what it is that the Lord is speaking to us through this. And like you say, occasionally, sometimes he might be wanting to speak to you something different than what he's given me for the whole group. And so to have your Bibles there open, it can be really beneficial because he might have you jumping into another area or something like that for something specific he wants to speak to you. So whether it's your device or your personal Bible, I just really always encourage you to have the Word of God there before you, even though I try to put it up on the screen as well too. One of the things that I'm kind of looking at when it comes to this text of what is the application kind of right that we're going to have from this, and what we're going to see is for the disciples, they kind of have this underlying self-interest that is going on in their life, and that really comes evident in the section that we're going to be looking at today. So that's kind of the piece that I'm having us kind of jumping out of the text as we look at this. But in the grand narrative of what we're going to be looking at, the connection that we have is that two times Jesus really has to correct the disciples in kind of this looking at things the wrong way. And so that should get our attention of going, hey, we're human just like them. They're believers in Jesus Christ wanting to serve him, just like many of us sitting here that we're believers and we want to serve Jesus, but they got it wrong a couple of times. And so maybe learn from their mistakes instead of having to go down the same road of saying, hey, what is the Holy Spirit trying to show us through where they got it wrong, and what's the ways that we can take Jesus' advice that maybe we can keep from making that same mistake as what they do. So here's kind of the thesis, the take home that I'm hoping for us to have from the message today as we look in the Word. Adopting a servant mentality and embracing a holistic understanding of God's work enables us to transcend our inherent inclination towards self-interest. They said the disciples are going to be struggling with that, and if you and I are honest with ourselves, we're going to struggle with that on a regular basis as well, too. And so Jesus gives the antidote for this self-interest in that aspect of that servant mentality and embracing a holistic understanding of what he's doing with his work. And so the focus of our message is going to be kind of in the two areas of self-interest that we're going to kind of see displayed out in them, and I'm going to kind of pull out of is this idea of this need for status can be a self-interest that comes up into our lives, and our favoritisms can kind of come up. So I'm not saying that's exactly what's going on with the disciples, but to kind of pick two things so we can kind of narrow down on something, that's the two areas that we're going to focus in on as we navigate this text. Just kind of a background of what's important for us to remember, what Luke is bringing us through as he brings this orderly account, is this just comes off the heels of Jesus announcing that he's going to be handed over to men, right? And he's building on what he'd already told them, like he's going to the cross to die, and in 3 days he's going to rise again. So he just tells them that foundational information. Hear this, right? If anything, right, don't get focused on this miracle that I just healed this person of demon possession, but my majesty is displayed in the fact that I'm going to be handed over to men, right? It's so important for them to hear, and they missed it. And what Luke's going to help us kind of see is they continue missing it as things go on. So here's the first thing that we're going to be kind of looking at is this, the underlying self-interest that we have. There's sometimes this need for status that gets in the way, and it can be underlying in meaning that we don't always understand that it's there. We don't always think that we're looking for status, but sometimes it's there under the surface, and if we're not aware of that, we can go down the wrong road as what they are as well, too. So let me read this in Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 46 through 48. Then an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." So we have them arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus is trying to help them really understand what greatness in the kingdom of God is all about. Read a story, this is in a commentary, so this isn't a personal connection that I know, but it was of a doctor that was noticing that there was this nurse that she always had a smile on her face, even though she was having to do extra shifts during time. She was always just there and putting in the hard work of learning how to have good bedside manners, and just was the best nurse that he ever worked with. And he noticed that she was just kind of in the middle of the pay scale, right? And so the one time he mentioned to the nurse, he says, "Why do you make them pay you more?" He said, "God knows you are worth it." And I love the response, he says, that the nurse gave back to him. She said, "If God knows I'm worth it, that's all that matters." What a wonderful mindset, right? Instead of going, "You are so right. I need to march over to management and tell them I'm worth way more than what you think." But she caught on to those words that he used, right? God knows you are worth more than that. And that's all that mattered to her, right? She didn't have a need for status. She understood what she was going for. That's the mentality we want to have in every area of our lives. But that's not where the disciples are at, right? They're going and traveling with Jesus from, they're in the town of Capernaum now, and one of the other gospel writers tells us they're actually in a home at this point. But on the way in their travels, they're arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Because again, in their mindset, this is Jesus is going to establish a kingdom, he's going to kick out Rome, and he's going to rule here on this earth. So they're trying to figure out who's going to be the most important person, get the best privileges in the kingdom with Jesus. And so they're arguing about this. Jesus is either ahead or behind or something like that. They don't think he hears that. But when they're in the home, he says, "Hey, what were you guys talking about along the way?" And one of the other gospel writers tells us they were a little bit afraid to tell him what they were talking about. Makes sense, right? That would be a little bit embarrassing talking about. Right? But this is falling right off the heels of Jesus saying to them, right, This is really important for you to know. I'm going to be handed over to men. I'm going to have to suffer and die for you. And what do we find the disciples messing around in their mind? Not of what does this implication mean for humanity? What is this going on, right? They're actually worried about their status. Who's going to be the greatest, right? There's this great contrast. And it's very interesting because Luke does not usually talk negative about the disciples. And he's being very gentle even about what they hear. But we're seeing a sign of that, of them just being caught up into their selfish interests, right? So they have this need for status. They're trying to figure out who is the greatest. And so I want us to reflect on this just for a moment before we go into the rest of the scriptures. When the Christian life produces positive changes within us, we can become proud of our sanctification process, how far we've come in our character qualities, our biblical knowledge, right, starting to understand scripture and how it connects really well now, the works that we do for the Lord, even the times that we sacrifice, right, I've done this much volunteer work or something like that, we start to almost become proud of those things. I didn't bring it up here. I guess we're going to have to say that this is a really tall ladder. But it's like us climbing up like a ladder to get to the roof of our house, right? So just pretend I'm on the roof of the house, right? And then we kick the ladder down, and then we start boasting as though we got up on that roof all by ourselves. Look at how I achieved this. None of you have made it up here, up to this roof, right? Meanwhile, it's like we forgot that we had to use the ladder the entire time. Right? This is so important for us to understand as we look at these categories that I have up here on the slide or anything else. It's as though we forgot that we struggled with these things before. And it was only by the grace of God, by the empowerment of God, that we were able to get to where we are now. Right? But sometimes we start to look down at other people, especially if they've been a Christian or on their Christian walk the same amount of time as we have been. You know, right? Aren't they where I'm at? As though we've achieved this somehow on our own. And so it can kind of creep in. We can almost have the same greatness mentality the disciples did, but it kind of sneaks in onto us of thinking, boy, other people should be at the same level I am. Right? Looking down at people that aren't serving as much as we are or don't have as much biblical knowledge as what we do. And so it's just something that we need to be thinking about, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Is there areas that I'm kind of prideful in these and I do have tendencies to look down at other people? That's not an attitude that we're supposed to have. But it doesn't always have to be about greatness, right? Not many of us, hopefully, are there where we're struggling with that pride and that we're better than other people. So just think of it even in just a general sense of this need for status. And the conversations that you have, do they sometimes emulate a carefully planned out media campaign, right? Of how you're thinking, of how you're going to present yourself to somebody else because you want them to think highly of you? Sometimes that's an underlying self-interest of a status that you're trying to get. You really want this person to accept you, to like you, instead of just being your authentic self in Christ. Because sometimes it's Christ that we're holding off for somebody else. Well, they're not a believer, and I don't want to off-put them to Christianity, and so I'm not going to bring up any kind of religious language. I'm not going to try to pray for them or do any of these things. And we actually pull away the truth of who we are, but it's almost really for a need for status. I want to be accepted by them. It's not really about, I don't want to put them off to Christ. It's probably an excuse we're using to ourselves. But it's really, I want them to accept me. I don't want this to be an awkward connection with them. And so just thinking through in your conversations that you have, right? You find yourself a lot of times giving clarification statements because you're really nervous that they're misunderstanding what you're saying. And sometimes that might be a good thing because maybe you're not articulating yourself really well. Kind of like how I mumble my words and I have to clarify that, right? But other times it's, we're just too much worried about our status with them. It's almost like that media campaign. I've got to present myself so well in front of this person. Sometimes, and I see this so much in adolescent boys, the one-upping, right? Of, you know, I weightlifted the other day, and I bench pressed 130, and the next person's like, yeah, I did 140, right? And then the story just keeps getting bigger. And the joke about fishermen, right? The fish is always a little bit bigger. Probably have this with the storm of how close you were to the tornado, right? Of kind of one-upping one each other, right? Sometimes we don't mean to do it, we're just trying to have a conversation, but sometimes there's an underlying self-interest there of status, of trying to be a little bit better, or to get this person to value you. I've been through the same thing you did, and I'm just telling you that story not to help you out, but to try to get you to value me. So we just got to be careful. How is our conversation? Are we actually seeking a status when we're doing these things? Social media is a famous one, right? That is really what it can become evident of. Every post you put is a carefully planned out media campaign, right? How am I going to word this? Do things. And then are you looking back up periodically the thing you posted to see how many likes you got behind it, or how many shares, or how many comments are happening to this post, right? Are you really worried about the status of how many people are paying attention? I always laugh at that. I guess I'm one of their friends, but when you read a long post from somebody, if you finally got to the bottom of this, you're a true friend because you read my whole post, right? There's people that are worried about that, right? But that need for status. Do they even care to read the thing that I'm posting? Some of those things we just got to watch out for, because it can be an underlying piece that can tell us that we're actually going in the wrong direction. We're kind of looking for the status instead of where Jesus would want us to be in our lives. So Jesus gives us an antidote. He doesn't just tell us the problem that we need to avoid, but he gives us an antidote. And I would say the antidote that we really see him laying out is we need to have a servant mentality. If you have a servant mentality, that's going to overpower your need for status and worrying about how people think about you and how they're relating to you. But you're thinking more about, how do I serve them? And he tells us this in verse 48. Right? And he starts off by bringing up this idea, you have to receive. Right? And this word for receive in the Greek, it's speaking of this idea of welcoming or receiving somebody, right, into, or excuse me, passes, defining word by the word. Being receptive of somebody, right, of bringing them in. So the idea is not about being nice. He's not saying, hey, be nice to these people that he's going to be bringing up. But it's the idea of taking them seriously and humbly being willing to serve them. That's what he's meaning by being, to receive them, to welcome them. So I want us to reflect. Oh, actually, no, that's right. I want to add to it before I reflect. So he's saying here, he's bringing a child up. So he says, anybody who welcomes, receives, is receptive of this child, right? So he takes the child and he puts him up onto his knee. It's important to understand what children meant in that culture during Jesus' time and not what they mean here in America. Because we're pretty fond of children in America for the most sense. Right? But back then, they were outcasts in society. And so that's what the child stood for. They had no status within society. They were not supposed to be involved in things that kids were doing. It was pretty common to be simple for them if times were tough to sell their children into slavery, right? It really wasn't until you were an adult before you had any value in society for the most part. And that's hard for us as Midwesterners to wrap our mind around, right? So this is phenomenal that Jesus is bringing this child up and saying, you have to receive this child. And he's giving it more than just the child. Yes, children are a part of this group, but it's what they represent, right? It's those marginalized people groups. The ones that society would say, they're of no value. These are the people that should be serving you. And Jesus is saying, no, it's actually the exact opposite. I want you to welcome. I want you to be serving. I want you to be thinking of these marginalized people, the people who can't repay you for the things that you are willing to give to them. So again, to tag on to what we talked about receiving. So this isn't about being nice to children and the marginalized in society, but it's about taking them seriously, humbling ourselves to the point that we serve those who in the eyes of society would say, they should be serving you. Right? You should be able to sit on the couch and tell your kid, hey, go grab me the remote, right? Because you have authority over them. Right? Don't, please do not do that. Right? But the other... really, right? Jesus would be saying, is going, no, you should get it. And then while you're up, you could ask your child, do you want a glass of water, right? And to serve them, that's what makes us great in the kingdom of God. When we start serving the people that society would say, these are the ones that should be serving you or that aren't worth your time to be serving you. That's what I love about Sturgis Missionary Church, that one of our core values is to be family-oriented. Specifically when it comes to this idea of children. We try to bring them into as much as what we're doing. So that's why we have them a part of worship, and then they can go to their classes. We have family services. I love Tim Roush jumps right on board with what we're doing. Just the last week, midweek class, he was reminding parents, hey, you want to bring your kids into this class? That's okay. Don't worry about them being a distraction. That's a blessing to have kids in the church. And we have the same sentiment here at worship. If there's a mother that wants to have her child in here instead of in the nursery, that's okay. If they cry, that's okay. If you have your child that's in here and it would rather be in here than in the children's church for some reason, or they just had a bad day, Don't worry about them being distracting, right? Because of passages like this. This is, no, we welcome this in. They're not something that we do with children here at this church to say, hey, we actually put them in the children's church area so that we can, as adults, actually learn something, right? No, we're valuing them when we pick them off. We're trying to teach them the gospel, the fact that they have an identity in Christ, that they are worth and value, right? We're investing in them just as much as us because they're just as important to the kingdom of God as us as adults. And we think of that all throughout the piece of puzzle, right? But it's more than just children. It's all the different classifications we think about. So as we reflect on that, right, just think of in our own lives, right? What is Jesus talking to us about with that? And he brings up that child that represents he has a child, but all those that society would say, you don't have to serve them, they should be serving you, or they're not worth your time. I just have a short list here of what that can apply to us. So yeah, literally children, people with special needs who can't repay you back for the work that you're doing, those are people that we can be serving. Minorities, and I don't just mean cultural minorities, I mean that there are going to be times that the decision is made and there's the minority opinion, and those people don't get their way. Now, I'm not saying the majority has to do what the minority wanted because they got outvoted or whatever it might be, but how do you still serve them? How do you still help them get the best that they can get, even though they're the minority opinion and they don't have the strongest voices at the board or at the meeting or at the friends group or whatever it might be? Is there a way that we can still serve the minor people in that decision-making process to still try to serve them, to give them a good taste of what it is that they were really looking for, even though you have all the power because you're on the majority side? The disheartened, I think that's a group that sometimes is easy, not in Christian circles, but in the society of, well, they're just depressed, they're just the pessimistic people, right? Don't bother with them. Fill your life with those people that are optimistic and go-getters and things like that. And just say no. The downhearted, they need that person to come and comfort them, be alongside with them. We can serve them even though they're not going to give us much back. They might deplete us a little bit. We might have to get re-energized after being with the time with them, but there's still somebody there to serve. So just allow the Holy Spirit to bring up in your life, who is it that is the child that Jesus would be bringing up onto his meeting? What is the group that you'd be bringing up on his meeting saying, you want to be great in my kingdom? Make sure you're serving this person or these people that you have contact with. And here's how we can implement this, right? It's hard. It's one thing to be told in Scripture what we're supposed to do, but how do we live this out into our lives? I think Romans 15:7 gives us a great how-to do this. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. To the glory of God. We all can relate to that, right? Of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Who were we before he ever welcomed us into his family? How many times have we kicked against him in this journey of faith that we've had? And how has Jesus continually welcomed us and been with us through this entire journey? Well, that is the example that has been set for us and then due to other people. So when they make us frustrated, when they go in the total opposite direction of what we ask them to do and we want to be frustrated, but like, I'm done with you, right? We remember Jesus didn't do that. How many times have I strayed from him? Have I went in the exact opposite direction that he told me to do? And he still welcomed me, he still kept that relationship, he kept investing in me. Okay, that's what I'm supposed to do to these other groups. How many times the child just screams out and is against the thing that I want to teach them to do, right? I hear so often, I've been there before too, that yeah, the volunteers that do our children's ministry, they are exhausted sometimes coming out of those classes and going, that was hard, the kids were just totally amped up, right? But they keep coming back. And they're a great example of that because that's what Jesus does. There's times that I'm sure if Jesus could be depleted by us, he's all powerful, so he can be, but that he would be the same way of going, woo, Josh was a lot to handle today. I could not get him focused on what I needed him to do. He just was wild. He was like, you know, off on every single thing, thinking everything was a me and it wasn't. I'm actually pulling back and he's going, you know, going to this thing, right? I don't know if I can do this again tomorrow, right? But he does. He comes back and he does it. So, how has the Lord been welcoming you? That's the reciprocation you give towards others. So we're still on this antidote that he has for us of the servant mentality, so we're receiving the children and what they represent in society. And then he gives us an illustration of how this works out into our lives to show us the significance of what he's asking of us to be having the servant mentality. Whoever receives this child in my name, receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus is trying to help us to see the big picture. This is what's going on spiritually behind the scenes. Right? So we have an individual, right? And they're helping out this person that, really any service would work. But specifically the illustration he's giving here of somebody that society has decided that we should be serving you. And Jesus is reminding us of when you do it onto others, you're actually doing it to me too. So we're really doing it to two people. And I see this goes beyond service. This is also the things that we think about these other people. It would apply to the way that the standards that we hold them to, what standards we hold to other people is kind of the same thing of what we're holding God to lightly. It applies more to the second piece. Right? But saying that, however you relate to other people, recognize that is how you're relating to me too. And then that latter part of what he's saying there, he goes, and then that's going to be reciprocated back to you. God says, so that's how I'm going to respond back to you. So if you are serving them, God says, well, you're serving me, and so therefore I'm going to serve you in the right way. If you're holding them to a high expectation that doesn't meet your standards, then God's going to say, well, guess what? I'm going to have really high expectations for you that are going to be the same standards that you're holding to other people. For me, this makes it just that much more scary, the aspect that, and we're saved by grace, don't get me wrong on salvation, but you know, when we're warned of get the plank out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in somebody else's eye, of going, do you really want to hold yourself to the same standard that you're holding somebody else to? I always think of this with missionaries that support, of when you read their reports of going, are they doing enough to get my funds to support them overseas? Would I hold that same standard, what I'm holding that missionary to myself? To say, well, I'm a worker, and I don't just mean as a pastor, I just mean as a Christian, right? Of whatever I'm thinking they should be doing for discipleship and spreading the gospel message, that same standard I'm holding them to, I would be saying, okay, I'm holding you to as a Christian in the area that I put you. Are you doing that much discipleship and evangelism? For me, as God, to be supporting you as one of my children, right? What's that standard that we're holding other people to? What's that you're reciprocated back? Well, the forgiveness, right, we're told in the Lord's Prayer, the forgiveness that we offer to others, right? Forgive us the same way? Wait, do we really want that balance? Or do we say, wait, I don't have a very good forgiveness for the other people who hurt me? Is that a statement back at me? So, again, this isn't about a salvation thing because we're saved by grace, not by our works that we have done, but it's a good idea of Jesus helping us understand what's going on behind the scenes, and as we try to be worthy of the calling that he's called us to, we say, well, I want to do this to the greatest capacity. I want God to be able to be fully embracing me with grace because I'm fully embracing other people with grace and his grace. I want to be helping other people to the extent that I want God to be helping me in my life. There's a reflection point as we think about that, how we serve others, is how God's saying he's going to reciprocate back to us. Like what William Barclay has to say, he says, there are those who serve within the church not thinking really of those they serve, but thinking of themselves. It's a good reflection part of ourselves. When we're serving in the church, or we're serving out in the community like the Samaritan's Purse, are we thinking about what we get out of it, or are we thinking about the person that we're impacting with their lives? Because it's probably going to cost us something. It's probably going to be awkward in certain cases for us. And if we just think about that, we're going to be disheartened. We might not even get involved in this stuff, or we might be begrudgingly doing it in some cases. But if we think about the person that we're impacting, that will change our perspective completely on what we're willing to do and how we move forward in doing it. But as we get into the implementation part of this, it's important for us to understand we can go kind of too far in this way of thinking about other people. So we got to remember we're serving two, right? We're serving this individual, but we're also serving God at the same time. So Warren Wiersbe has a good advice to us that we don't go too far with what William Barclay's talking about there, even though they weren't talking about the same subject. I'm just quoting both of them. He says, ministry isn't easy, but you make it more difficult for yourself if you serve people instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't please everybody, so don't even try. Right? There's always going to be zillions of opinions out there. And if you're trying to appease everybody's opinion, it's just not going to work as what he's getting at. So here's what I want to let us know with taking Barclay and Wiersbe's information together. Be thinking about the person that you're serving, not yourself. But don't get so focused on them that that's all you think about and you forget that you're serving the Lord. Because there are some people that God's going to call us to serve, they're going to be really hard to serve. They're going to be angry, they're going to be ridiculing us maybe, they're never going to be satisfied with what we do. And if we just focus on serving them, we're going to be, this isn't worth it. They don't even care what I'm doing, right? And so we have to sometimes get in the mind saying, wait, but I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving this individual for the Lord. So, yes, it's great when the individual loves what we're doing and we can focus a lot on what they're doing. And sometimes that's going to make it really difficult. And so remember that you are actually serving the Lord in these things that we're doing, just like what Jesus brought up in that piece as he's helping the disciples understand the greatness and the kingdom of God. Wiersbe goes on to say, just live and work in such a way that your master will be able to say, you are my loved servant in whom I am well pleased. Right? And we can get to that stage if we're serving the Lord and not people. Because again, what they might want us to do to serve them might not be the thing that God is wanting us to do to serve them. And so we're listening to the Lord and what he's asking us to do. But with a focus on the individual and not what we're gaining out of it. We combine those two, it can be hopeful in doing this thing that Jesus is asking us to do. We're going to have this servant mentality. Right? The scripture that goes along with what Wiersbe is telling us here is Colossians 3:23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Right? That should be our ultimate goal. And this works for our vocations as well, too. Right? Your supervisor, managers might be really hard to work for. They might not be appreciative of the work that you do. You might be like that person that's not getting paid what you're worth, right? But you're not serving your manager. You're not serving the CEO of the company. You are serving the Lord. So you give everything you have, because God deserves everything you have, right? Because he has paid you an ultimate thing, the inheritance in heaven. And that's what Colossians goes on to say. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So again, don't forget this counts as your vocation. This counts in your friendships. Whenever you're doing something in the name of Christ, you are serving Christ, and it brings value in everything we're doing when we have this mindset. And we are going to be rewarded with it, right? We've already been rewarded with it. Jesus has already paid for our eternal relationship with him and the Father, getting rid of our sins and his righteousness being poured upon us, right? And that gives us the inheritance in everlasting life to come, and that reward is ours. So we've already been paid in advance of the work that we are going to be doing for his kingdom. Amen. Here's the second thing, then, that we see with this underlying self-interest, is there's a lean towards favoritism. And we see this in verses 49 through 50. John answered, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who's not against you is for you. So we have this underlying favoritism that creeps into the disciples, and again, something we have to be watchful in our life as well, too. Now, just on the basis of what this narrative is telling us about, it's a great reminder to us that God was working through more people than who were physically following Jesus. And I think we can get caught up in that, and especially when it comes to ministries and how to do it the way that Jesus would do it or God would do it. Those are all great. I'm not saying that they're wrong. But they all assume like that was the only way they would do it. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be like the disciples, because that's what Jesus did. We forget that God was doing something even outside of that core group. And we have that here. There's somebody who's not somebody who's physically following Jesus around, but they're doing mighty works in the name of Jesus. And God is proving that he's working through them by them doing a mighty work. So God is active even outside of these 12 or the 72 that is following Jesus around. And we also see a contrast here, right? Just recently we read of the disciples failing at being able to cast out a demon. And here we have somebody who's not a part of this group, but who has succeeded at casting out a demon. And we said we can't be for sure that the disciples kind of got to where they're just trying to do it in their own power. But there's some pretty good things in the text that would say there's a good educated guess that that's what's going on there. And if that's true, right, then we have what the disciples were trying to do in their own power and kind of forgot they had to rely on God. This individual who's not following Jesus around constantly is reliant on God, understanding he needs God's power in order to be able to do this because he's able to accomplish what the disciples weren't able to do. But regardless, right, we have this going on. And again, I don't want to be too strong on this opinion, and maybe it's not even worth mentioning, but I'm going to mention it anyways because I want to. But I think John gets maybe too hard of a rap here, as though he's being boastful. Oh, hey, there's this guy. This guy's not being boastful and stuff. That could be it. I can't say for sure that that's not the case. But I also think there's an argument to be made that maybe John got a little bit nervous at this point. And it was more of a hesitant, Jesus, did we do the right thing? Of going, Jesus, there's this guy casting out demons in your name. And we told him to stop. And the reason why I say that is because Luke is picking it up right with that previous account where Jesus puts a child on his knee and says, anybody who accepts this child in my name. And I'm wondering if that made John go, uh-oh. Right? When somebody does something in the name of Jesus, that's a good thing. And there's this guy, and for him to specifically say he was casting out demons in your name, if I was telling the story, I would say there's this guy casting out demons, and he wasn't a part of it, so we told him to stop. Right? But he specifically tells them the details. Yeah, he was casting out demons in your name, Jesus. He was using your name. I don't know. Again, don't know for sure. But maybe John was noticing. He seems to be the thinker, right? He's not the one that rushes into the tomb right away. He kind of stops on the outside, probably going, like, oh, it's a feast day. We're going to be on clean if we go in here. He seems to be a processor, so maybe. Again, I don't know for sure. But when you see him in heaven, give him a little bit of grace for here, because maybe he wasn't being boastful. But irregardless, right, they notice that there's this person casting out demons. Well, again, based on what Jesus says, hey, nobody can cast out demons unless God has given them the power to do that. So this person has the power of God. So we see that there's a positive there. And he's doing it in the name of Jesus, right? So he's a believer. So that's important information to know. Once we move on to the reflection part, in this context, we're talking about somebody who has a demonstration of the power of God and they're a believer doing it in the name of God, right? So hold on to that as we proceed in. But John says, hey, he doesn't follow us, right? So that was the initial reason of why they told him to stop. Hey, you're not a part of our group that's following around Jesus, right? And so this is where they're leaning towards their favoritism, right? Of, well, if you're not a part of our group, then you're not doing it the right way, right? And so you need to stop doing it because you need to become part of our group in order to be able to do those types of things. This favoritism that they're pointing to. Here's a reflection for us as we think about that, because we're going to have our favoritisms as well, too. When it comes to what God is doing in the world, the message is the key, not a particular method of group. And we've got to really watch ourselves with that, because there's going to be this method that we really like for evangelism, or this method that we really like to have conversations with people. And we can start to become so favoritistic of that, that if you don't do it with this method, you're doing it wrong, right? Or a particular group, and I don't even just mean an affiliation of like a denomination or something like that. Yeah, we can fall into that as well too. But even just a group of people that can cross denominational lines or even Christian lines of we do something a certain way. I've mentioned it before in the church, evangelists and apologists don't always get along. Right? Apologists say, hey, we want people to know their faith really well, their doctrine really well, and give a good answer for the reason for the hope that is in them. And evangelists are usually, hey, we just want to get the gospel message out to people that Jesus loves them and who they are. And sometimes they butt heads in the church. Right? And so you get churches that are very strong in evangelism and churches that are very strong in apologetics and defense of the faith. Right? And it can become, you're not a good church if you're not doing it the way that we're doing it. Right? And you can do that with hospitality, throw in any of the spiritual gifts, and you can do that as a church. So we just got to watch out for that, of those favoritisms. Of, well, I'm only going to go to a church that does it this way, because that's your favoritism instead of what Jesus is going to do for you. So it's this error of thinking that God only works through our affiliation, our group, right, our method that we tend to go with into our lives. But here's the antidote that Jesus gives to us, and I would say it's a holistic perspective, right? Of Jesus saying, there's multiple ways, there's a variety of ways that I'm going to work to reach people. There's a multitude of methods that I'm going to use, there's a multitude of gifts in the church that are going to be used, and we need to have a holistic approach of going, maybe we don't do all these things, They'll be aware that God is working in each and every one of these things. And so they're good, even though they're not the thing that I do, or specifically maybe our church or our parachurch organization does. Right? So he says this in verse 50. But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Now don't take this passage out of context, right? Because there's other passages where Jesus goes in a different direction here. So remember, he's talking in context here of an individual who is displaying the power of God by casting out demons and is doing it in the name of Jesus. This is a believer who has fruit to show that they are doing the work of God. When it's somebody like that, if they're not against you, they're for you, is what he's saying, right? Now there are times, sadly, in the church that it's attacking them. Still remember during COVID when John MacArthur said that churches that obeyed the government standards to close their doors for a short time, that God was judging them and that their churches were closing down because they were doing it wrong, right? That was him attacking other churches for not doing it the way that he felt led for his church, right? So we don't want to do that, but when there was many churches that weren't fighting amongst each other, that some were doing it one way and some were doing it the other, and in that case, right, you couldn't say one church was doing the right or the wrong. Because if they weren't against you, they were for you, going, "Hey, we're all doing whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to us personally to do as churches," right? And so it's that understanding when it's a believer, they're doing the work of God, instead of having rivalry, we should be doing cooperation with one another, right? And so Jesus is trying to help understand that. We need to have less infighting within the group of who Christians are and say, "Hey, we're not against each other, then hey, we need to recognize that we're for one another." So here's the implementation. How do we live this out then to do what Jesus is saying here and recognizing that we're for one another in these cases? H.D.M. Spence Jones says this. He says, "Do not forbid simply because one has not complied with what you consider necessary or right." Right? So it's that self-interest part, right? We got to get rid of that. We're going, okay, just because it's not the thing that I think is necessary and right and they're not doing it doesn't mean that they're actually against us. And what he says next is really the implementation piece that's so important for us. He says, look at the character of the deed at the motive present to him. That's the piece that we want to look at. If somebody who's doing something different than us is going, what's the character behind? Why are they doing what they're doing? What's the motivation that's driving them? Right? And he goes on to say, if that bear the mark of my name, speaking of Jesus, account him with me, although he follow not with you. So it's that idea of looking into and going, well, that means if they're doing this out of good motivation, they're doing this a good character indeed in the name of Christ, then I don't have to fight against it. I don't have to change them. I have to understand in a holistic approach, God is steering them in a different direction than us, and it's all working in the plan of God. I think of this in terms of like military movements, right? The whole army doesn't move in one single unit. They usually always have ones on the right, the left, maybe some are flanking from behind. God does that in his kingdom work as well too. And so some churches are going to be going in some direction, some are going to be led in another direction. And who are we to tell another church, you should be listening to what the Lord's doing, you should be doing what the Lord told us to do, right? We don't know what the Lord is telling that parachurch organization or that other church to do, right? So if they're not against us, if they're not physically fighting against us and trying to hold us back, then we need to recognize they're for us. They're working for the kingdom work just like what we are. So the big reflection of the big piece, right? Just recognizing, hey, just like the disciples, we can have underlying self-interest that we need to watch out for. And the titles that I put to it, you can change them if it works for you with the Holy Spirit, but the ones that I used is the need for status. We got to watch out for that underlying self-interest that pops in. And the antidote you just had for us is being a kind of servant mentality, instead of worrying about your status. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, just serve people. That's what's going to make you great in the kingdom of God. And then we've got to watch out that the self-interest, we're going to have this lean towards our favoritisms. And the antidote for that is just remember that there is a holistic perspective. God is working in so many ways, such a variety of ways. It's not always going to be in our area ministry or what God is doing through us, and that's okay as long as they are not against us. And sometimes God might even ask us to support those types of ministry with our finances, our time, our resources, or something like that, because it's still his work, even though it's not our favorite type of work of what they're doing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and close us out in prayer. And as they do, again, just like before, I just want us to quietly to ourselves give a little bit of time for silence to see if the Holy Spirit is still working through something into our minds of what He's showing us. Lord, I thank You for the antidotes that You give us to the problems that we see that can so easily creep up into our lives. And again, with just remembering that this isn't about salvation that has been done for us on the cross, about living worthy of the calling that You have called us to, that we have a servant mentality that can solve a lot of the problems of our disgruntlement, our frustrations with other people. We just focus on serving them, but ultimately doing it for You, regardless of what they're doing back to us in response. How much easier that makes serving and recognizing that You have already rewarded us for the work that we're doing. You have paid us up front for that. And recognizing, Lord, that You are working in such great and mighty ways that are beyond our comprehension. So there's going to be times that we're going to have to get out of our minds of what You're specifically laying upon our hearts. And it is a passion of ours. We are so emboldened with what it is You've laid on our heart, because it is where You're driving us. It's where we're using our gifts and our talents. But to recognize that there are people that are passionate and driven by You in ways that sometimes seem totally opposite of our way, but they're still being used by You. We can rejoice in the work that they are doing. So, Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for the reminders. Thank You for Your word revealing that to us, helping us to be able to be everything You've created us to be, and to be able to work in a wonderful way as Your bride of Christ. Thank You. We praise You, Lord. And as we sing our last song to You, Lord, Your words truly resonate from our souls. And we really meditate on the words that we're singing out to You, how truly we feel as we bring our praise and worship to You. Thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.